Would you turn with me today, please, to Psalm 119 and verse 25. Psalm 119 and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. It's very interesting to note about the King James Version that in the flyleaf of the Bible it is specifically stated, appointed to be read in churches. Have you ever noticed that just before Genesis? There's a page, the Holy Bible, containing the Old and New Testaments, but it says, appointed to be read in churches. And we thank God that we have the opportunity still to this day, 400 years later, to read his word in the church. Well, we all heard about the tragedy on Thursday. The plane crash that took place in Cork. Seems that this week has been a week of tragedies. But we all heard about the disaster, and of course our thoughts and our prayers are with the families who have been bereaved, and our thoughts and our prayers are with those who are in hospital. But you know, whenever there's a tragedy, no matter what kind of a tragedy it is, whenever someone is asked to make comment upon it, generally there's one thing that they always say. Our thoughts and our prayers are with them. Have you ever noticed that that seems to always be said? Our thoughts and prayers are with them. Now, in recent days, because we live in such a politically correct society and such a secular society, a lot of people reduce it to just this. Our thoughts are with them. They don't mention the prayers. Prayer is left out. You see, people don't want to give any acknowledgement to God. But the prayer is very important. And it's so important whenever there is a tragedy, whenever there's a disaster, it's so important to pray. That's why whenever disaster comes, that's why whenever a tragedy strikes, the prayer meeting should be full. Whenever disaster comes and tragedy strikes, oh, the place that we ought to flee to is the Lord, the presence of the Lord. We ought to flee to the mercy seat. We ought to flee to the place of prayer. Well, David in Psalm 119 flees to the Lord in prayer. I want you to notice that about verses 25 to 32. These verses that we've read today, these verses are primarily about prayer. And in these verses, David is praying. And earlier, whenever I was preparing the message, I noticed that there are five prayers in this passage. And I want us to consider them today. Five prayers that David offers. Five requests that he makes of the Lord. I want you to notice first of all that there's a prayer for revival. A prayer for revival. Notice the first verse in the section. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Here was a prayer for personal revival. It's not so much for general revival. David's not so much praying, although it's in his heart, but he's not so much praying for the revival of the church as a whole. He's not so much praying for a revival of the Lord's people in general, but he's praying for a revival of David. Aye, he's praying that David would be revived. He's praying that he would be revived himself. And that's a good place to start. You see, David said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." What did he mean? Well, I believe that he meant that there was a continual pull upon him, dragging him down into the dust of sin. David here complains about his shortcomings. He's complaining about his failures. He's complaining about the corruption within his own soul that brings him down into the dust, as it were. David longs to be revived. He longs to be delivered out of the carnality and the worldliness that he so often finds himself in. And he prays for revival. As it were, David is praying here that the Lord would deliver him from the corruption in his own heart. He's praying for a deliverance from the pollution that is continually dragging him down. David says that he's cleaving to the dust. In other words, he's right down flat on his face in the dust, as it were. He's joined to the dust. He's attached to the dust. His life is not what it should be. And he acknowledges that. David cries out to God that the Lord would deliver him from this condition. And as it were, David desires to soar like the eagles in the heavens above. He desires that he might enter into all that in Jesus is stored. He doesn't want to be down on the ground in the dust. He doesn't want to be living a life of failure. He doesn't want to be mediocre. He doesn't want to be spiritually average like so many Christians. Aye, David wants to soar in the skies, as it were. He wants to be like the eagle. He wants to get right up above the clouds. He longs for personal revival. And every one of us need personal revival. I can guarantee that, including this preacher. Every person in this church today needs personal revival. That is, if you're saved. If you're not saved, what you need is resurrection. You don't need revival. You're dead as could be. You're a spiritual corpse. But those who have the life of Christ within them, it's possible to get into a condition where you're spiritually sick. Your spiritual health is not good. And you want to be revived. It's good to have a desire to be revived. And this is the desire that David had. He desired to be revived. David didn't go around parading his holiness. David didn't go around saying, "Thank you, Lord, for all the experiences that I have had. And Lord, I am on such a high plane of spirituality. Lord, I have reached the mark. Thank you, Lord. Now I can look down on everybody else." No. That's not David's attitude. That's not the kind of person David was. David acknowledged his need.
David acknowledged that there was that corruption, that pollution within his breast that only the Lord could give him victory over. And he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Lord, you are the only one who can quicken me. The word quicken just means to give life to put life into. Lord, you can put life into me. Lord, you can put fresh life. You can put new life into me. Lord, I want you to breathe new life into me. But did you notice how the Lord does it? He does it by his word. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Child of God, if you recognize that you're not what you should be today, and you have a desire to be all that God wants you to be, the way that you will be all that God wants you to be is by this book, the Word of God. Do you want personal revival today? You need to turn to the Holy Scriptures. You need to make this book your obsession. You need, as John Wesley put it on one occasion, you need to become a Bible bigot. That's how revival comes to the soul. You see, some people say, oh, well, you know, you do this if you want to be revived, and you do that, and you do the other thing. And, you know, people today, even Christians and preachers today, talk about all kinds of mystical experiences and all kinds of mysterious experiences, and mysterious doctrines are preached. And it's all so complicated. No, the Bible says if we want personal revival, we need to get back to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that quickens us. It's the Word of God that breathes new life into us. Do you feel today that you're at a low ebb? Do you feel today that there's no life in your soul? Do you feel, Christian, today that you're so dead and you're so cold? A wonder could it be that you've got away from the Word of God? You've got away from the Bible? You've drifted away from the anchor? Now, David knows where the problem lies. The problem lies in his own heart and soul. The problem's with him, but he also knows where the solution is. The solution's in the Word of God. It's in the Holy Scriptures. It's in the book that is inspired by the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's there that we find personal revival. There's a prayer for revival here, but then you'll notice that David also offers a prayer for revelation. He desires revelation. He desires that the Scriptures would be revealed to him. You notice that he prays in verse 26, teach me thy statutes. And then verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. He prays for revelation. Now, I've said it before and I'm going to repeat myself. I'm going to say it again today, because it is so important. Listen very carefully. Understanding the Bible is not about education. It's about revelation. It's not about education. It's about revelation. Brother John Kitson was not an educated man. John had not been to university. John had no letters after his name.
But I tell you, he had revelation. He understood the great fundamentals of the faith. He understood the great truths of Scripture. Last March, in that prayer room, after a Sunday morning service, he bowed the knee to Christ and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he was gloriously saved. How did he understand his need of a Savior? How did he understand that he was a great sinner, but that Christ was a great Savior? How did he know all that? Well, it wasn't because he was educated. It was because he was enlightened. The Spirit of God had enlightened the mind and the soul of John Kitson. John's soul was darkened. It was black as night. Before he was saved, there was thick darkness in his soul as an unconverted sinner. But then the Holy Spirit began to work, and the Holy Spirit shone the light of Scripture into his soul, and he was saved. It's not about education, it's about revelation. That's why today in our world there are so many professors and lecturers and all manner of so-called intellectual people, and they can't get it. Even though perhaps they read the Bible, now not very many of them do, but those who take the time to read it, they can't see their need of Christ. They don't realize that they're headed for destruction. They don't realize that there's a great unseen world out there. There's a great eternity. And that they need Christ if they're to be saved from their sins and to be saved from the pit of hell. They can't grasp it. With all their education, with all the letters after their name, sure, you could fill up an A4 page with the letters after their names, but yet they still don't get it. Aye, there's even clergymen today. Aye, they've got PhDs and MAs and all the rest of it. More letters after their name than there are letters in the alphabet. But they know nothing of saving grace. It's because they don't have revelation. It's because with all their education, they've never experienced the revelation that the Spirit of God brings. And David prays here for revelation. He longs that the Spirit of God, who had breathed upon the creation and had moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1, he longs that that same Spirit would move upon his soul and would enable him to understand the Bible. There's a prayer for revelation. You know, every one of us need to pray this prayer. Ah, this is a good prayer for every person to pray. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Lord, I want to be a student. I want to be a student of your word. I'm not so much concerned with being a student of other things, but Lord, I want to be a student of the Bible. And Lord, I want you to be my teacher. Blessed Holy Spirit, I want you to be my instructor. I want you to be my professor. I want you to be my lecturer. A prayer for revelation. There's a prayer for resolve.
Thirdly, David prays for resolve. In other words, he prays for strength. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. You see, David, in all probability, is facing ridicule. He's facing slander. He's facing gossip. He's facing much opposition from the enemy. And he cries out for resolve. He cries out to the Lord for strength. David longs for strength to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember one Thursday night we mentioned those three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Every Christian faces them day in, day out. The world, that's our external enemy. The flesh, that's our internal enemy. The devil, he's our infernal enemy. And we need strength to overcome these three enemies. David prays for strength. And again, it's strength that comes from the Word of God. He says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It's the same as verse 25. It's the same words exactly. According to thy word. According unto thy word. If you want revival, go to the Word of God. If you want resolve, if you want strength, go to the Word of God. We not only have to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, but then there are the circumstances of life that we have to face. We have to face grief. We have to face bereavement. And of course, over the last week, this church has faced bereavement, and our sister Betty and the family have faced bereavement. But thank God, in the midst of the bereavement, in the midst of the grief, there is a source of strength, and it's the Word of God. We not only face grief and sorrow and bereavement, but then we face sickness. How do we cope when times of illness come upon us? How do we cope whenever we are faced with sickness and illness on a daily basis? We need strength. Because it's not easy. It's not easy when you have a one-off sickness. But I tell you, dear friends, it is a great burden. It is a heavy burden to carry if you're experiencing sickness and illness on a daily basis. Where do we find strength to cope with sickness? Well, we find strength from the Word of God. The Word of God. Whenever people start to ridicule us like they did David, whenever people talk behind our backs, whenever people criticize, whenever people say, oh, you should have done it that way, or you done it wrong, you made a mistake, or you failed. Whenever people talk, what do? Where do we find strength? We find strength in the Word of God. What do we do whenever we're faced with fears and anxieties and perplexities? We flee to the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. And again, this is something I believe is very important. We should not pray that we would be delivered from fear. We should not pray that we would be delivered from trials. We should not pray that we would be delivered from hardships. You see, as long as we are upon this earth, we will have fears, we will have anxieties, we will have hardships, we will have difficulties. To deny that truth is to be unrealistic. It's to bury our heads in the sand. We need to remember that while we are in the body, we will experience fear. We will experience anxiety. These things are a part of the infirmity and the frailty of the flesh. So we ought not to look for deliverance, or perhaps to use a better word, we ought not to look, or if I can put it like this, we ought not to expect to live without being afraid, to live without experiencing anxiety, to live without experiencing hardships. You see, sometimes, you know, people can make the mistake of praying, Lord, deliver me from this, or deliver me from that. Lord, heal me from this and heal me from that. But the reality is that we'll only be truly healed whenever we get to the other side. We'll only be truly healed whenever we leave this old, corrupt, mortal body and we go to the place where corruption puts on incorruption and mortality puts on immortality. My dear friends, it's vain to expect to live down here without problems. But, and here's the important but. It's always good to have the but. Let me qualify what I've just said by making it clear that in the midst of our fears and our anxieties and our perplexities, we can turn to the Word of God. We can find comfort in the Word of God. So rather than praying for deliverance, rather than praying for healing, we ought rather to pray, Lord, help me to turn to your word. Help me to spend more time in your word. Lord, help me to meditate more in your word. And when we get to that point, even though the storm is raging around us, and even within us, we will experience calm. We will be able to cope. You see, in the eye of the storm, there's perfect calm. Whenever there's a hurricane or a typhoon, right in the midst of it, there's peace. You wouldn't know there's a hurricane or a typhoon. Thank God that can be the experience of every Christian, if only they will resort to the Word of God. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. And then David not only prays for revival and for revelation and for resolve, he prays for reality. Reality. You'll notice verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me the way of lying. David prays, Lord, make me real. Help me to just be myself. Help me not to try to be anybody else. Lord, help me not to pretend to be something that I am not. David wants to be delivered from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. It's good to want to be delivered from hypocrisy. You see, people often talk about hypocrites, and you know, the number one excuse that an unsaved person has for not coming to church or not coming to Christ is, there are too many hypocrites in the church. I wouldn't go to that church up the road because it's full of hypocrites. I'll not be back in that church on the Duncastle Road because they're all hypocrites. But if only that person would go and look in the mirror, they would see another hypocrite. Sometimes the people who do the most complaining about hypocrisy are in fact the biggest hypocrites of all. David didn't want to be a hypocrite. He wanted delivered from hypocrisy. He wanted to be honest. He wanted to be an honest Christian. And it's always good to be an honest Christian. And thank God, whenever you get honest with God, then the Lord's ears open to you. As long as we pretend to be something that we're not, as long as we fail to be honest with God, then His ears are shut. We can pray from now until doomsday, but He'll not hear us. But the moment we get honest with God, and the moment we just tell the Lord the way it is, and we just tell the Lord exactly how we are, Lord, I've got great need. Lord, there's an area of my life, and Lord, in that area there's great need. Lord, you know how many times I have failed you. Lord, you know that area of my life is a besetting sin. Lord, I'm tired pretending. I'm tired with the sham. It's good for a child of God to be honest. And it's good for the unconverted soul to be honest as well. You see, never ever was there a sinner saved who wasn't honest. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be born again, then you've got to be real. You've got to experience this reality that David prayed for. You've got to be honest with God. You've got to admit to the Lord that you have broken His laws. You've got to admit that you've rebelled against Him. You've got to admit that you've gone your own way. You've got to admit that you're guilty of sins of commission and sins of omission. You've done those things that God says ought not to be done, and you have failed to do those things that He says you ought to do. You've got to be honest with God. And you've got to take your place right down in the dust before the Lord. Never was a person saved with a smile on their face. Never did a person come to Christ under conviction with a smile on their face. It's not the way it happens. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows you your condition, it's as black as hell itself. Your heart will seem to you to be black as hell. But the good news is that whenever you get to that stage, then you're a prime candidate for salvation. You're the type of person that Jesus came for. You, with all your filthiness and with all your disgusting practices and all your disgusting habits that nobody else knows about. Yes, you. He came for you. He came to save you. You're the one He came for. You're the reason He left heaven's glory. You're the reason He left the dazzling splendors of the skies.
And if you had been the only person on planet Earth, he still would have come. Hallelujah. What a Savior. A prayer for reality. And then David finishes off with a prayer, if I can put it like this, a prayer for representation. A prayer for representation. You'll notice verse 31. I have stuck onto thy testimonies. David didn't say, I'm stuck with your testimonies. No, he says, I have stuck onto thy testimonies. Some people look on the Word of God and they think to themselves, oh no, we're stuck with the Bible. We have to read the Bible. We have to study the Bible. We're stuck with it. David didn't say, I am stuck with thy testimonies. No, he said, I have stuck onto thy testimonies. I have embraced your testimonies, Lord. I hold your word. I cherish the Bible as if it is the most precious possession that a man could possess. And that's exactly what it is. I have stuck onto thy testimonies, but here's the representation that he prays for. O Lord, put me not to shame. You see, David realizes that he has committed sins in his life that are worthy of shame. Remember, here's the man who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Remember, here's the man who murdered Uriah. Remember, here's the man who made Uriah drunk. An unsavory character. But he prays for representation. Lord, I have done all this. Lord, my soul is as black as hell itself. And Lord, my only hope is that the Messiah will represent me. My only hope is that the Messiah will not put me to shame. My only hope is that the man at your right hand will defend me and will be my advocate and will be my lawyer and will be my solicitor. Lord, my only hope is that when the devil comes and he is the prosecution lawyer and he speaks of all the sins that I have been guilty of, Lord, the only hope I have is that your son will represent me. My only hope is that your son will defend me. Lord, my only hope is that your son will hold out his hands and show his wounds and say, David deserves to go to hell. If he got his just deserts, Father, that's where he should be. Case closed. That's the end of the story. He deserves to go there. He is guilty. But Father, I intervene on his behalf because David recognizes that he is a deep-dyed sinner. And David recognizes that he needs a Savior. And Father, I want to be his Savior. I will defend him. I will represent him. And that's exactly the representation that David got. Oh, David had that representation. And David died knowing that there was one who would represent him before the God of heaven. David died well, you know, because he had a representative.
I wonder, will you die well? John Kitson died well. What about you? You remember what old Balaam said as he looked out over the camp of Israel, as he looked out over the tents of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his.